to have those that volunteer to help us. And our dear brother Pickering has volunteered. We all know how that works, to read chapter 1. Chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Thank you, brother. And we probably will also get you to read the first 6 verses of chapter 2, at least. We may not get that far, but we can have a passing reference to them.
1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zeph, an Ephrathite. And he had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him up, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish her word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up.
We're going to study this week 5 days on Samuel himself. But my exercise in taking this up was that on the Lord's Day, that our heart would be occupied with the mother, this woman, a strong woman, verses that ought to be tremendous encouragement to our young sisters who are here today, that she was a woman that because she was exercised, she changed the course of history. And we want to see that about Hannah. And we read the first verses in the chapter especially, and some want to comment on the darkness of the day that they were living in. It was the day of the judges. It was a time when every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. But in that day, we still find there were godly brothers and sisters. And that's where we are today. We're in the days of Judges. If we come to the New Testament, we're in the days of 2 Timothy. But dear young people, we never, ever want to excuse our behavior and point to the low condition of the day and say, well, that's a reason for me that it's okay that I don't maintain the standard. Here was a brother, here was his wife, and they were still going up every day unto the city or every year to offer sacrifices. I'll just say also, as we begin to speak of Hannah, she was not a sister without difficulties. And you won't be one either. You won't pass through this world without difficulties. And the difficulties she had, God allowed them. We see that. He had a purpose in what he was doing and how he was working and what he was going to do with this young man Samuel in a day to come. Others may want to open up with some remarks to get us going.
About where Eli says, why are you drunk? I don't see the reason why I was put in there. I understand that it's part of the Bible, but wouldn't you have learned from experience that, seeing as it says that every year they came up, this would be a first that Hannah would be drunk? Probably not. She's probably sad about something is a normal conclusion. Why did he jump? Any answers?
Well, we can begin with starting a little bit to follow what Chuck has brought before us of the days in which Samuel comes onto the scene, the days in which Hannah, who we'll look at today, in which the people of Israel were. And 1 Samuel follows, as Chuck has mentioned, the book of Judges. And now in Samuel, we're going to see how God in grace comes in. And to see that Eli looked at Hannah, as we're going to come to that part of the chapter, and made these comments, it is very explanatory of the reality of the spiritual condition that existed amongst God's people in that day. And we want to look at this and see not only from a view and looking back, as it were, in history and saying, well, that's how it was in Samuel's day and the people of Israel, and they were all doing everything that was right in their own eyes, and you know, hindsight is 20/20 vision, and we can see and we can critique and look and say, well, if they would have done this, if they would have done that, if they would have followed the Lord, then they wouldn't have come into these circumstances. We don't want to look at it from that sort of removed type of vision, but we want to take a look and see at these types of comments that Eli makes to Hannah and the difficulties that Hannah was being faced with in her life at home and the difficulties that she had there, and apply them to us today and see now, how do I relate to this in my life today, and see how in these days of the people of God in Israel at this time, where there was much that was dishonoring to the name of the Lord. There was much that was not following the leadership and the guidance and the word of God that Israel had of days of old promised that everything that you tell us to do, we will do. And the ultimate failure of man in the flesh, and it's how that really is exposed. And how do we apply that to myself today? And to see, as we look around, you know the comment, you call yourself a Christian? And to realize that with the name of Christ, that there is a testimony that is associated with that, and we can see in the world today that it is very dark, and that there is not the spiritual discernment to see what is of Christ and what is not of Christ, what is right and what is evil. And we want to extrapolate that from these studies, young people, and look at that for ourselves today.
I'd like to...
Here in the room, the...
You go ahead, Amy. Go ahead, bro. While you get to a mic, I'd like to make this point. Brother Chuck started to point us to Hannah as a sister living in a very difficult time. And I'd like just to, first for a second to look at Elkanah, because in the first verse, it gives us a very wonderful picture of the godly line that Elkanah, that he launches his life from. At your leisure, you can go back and look at the names or the meanings of the names of his father and grandfather, etc. And you'll find that these names have very godly, lofty meanings. I think Ramath Zophim really means acquired of God. There's one that means honeycomb. That these were men that had a desire for godly things. They were in the line of the priests, the Levites. And so here is this man, Elkanah, who has come up in a godly home. And as I look around this room, and this is why I want to stress this point, is that many of us have been blessed to have launched or been born in godly homes. We didn't have an opportunity to decide whether we should be born in 1975 or 85 or whatever year you were born. God so designed that. And you've been born in difficult times, both in the world and in the assembly. The assembly is under attack by the enemy, and certainly what you see in the world, the enemy is working his works. But one of the important things about Elkanah, as we will look at Hannah as well, is that this man, it says, verse 3, that he went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And I was wondering, young people, that in the privileged homes that we've come from, have we made a commitment like Elkanah to go up out of our homes and to worship the Lord? Or have we simply taken for granted the homes that we come from, parents that are godly, to have a local assembly, Sunday school, young people's meeting, to be on such a privileged ground, and yet year after year, we seemingly are in the same position. So I want us just to make that note that there was a godly heritage here, that Elkanah came in the line of the priests. He did have two wives, certainly, and we know that that's the weakness that we see coming in. But certainly God is going to work his works. But we ask ourselves, do we have a desire like Elkanah to be committed to the things of the Lord? That there wasn't anything that was going to hinder him from going up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice, not just unto Jehovah, but to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh.
Now, just to have a question. Anybody here in the room named Samuel? Sam? Anybody here? One, two. Name Samuel. I just want to know if anybody in the room here named Sam or Samuel. How many do we have? All right. Three. 3. So we're going to be talking about you. You see, Samuel, when we study about these things, it's not the historical things that happened, you know, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. These are really, as we have heard already, related to us. So just as his name was Samuel, so is your name. Anybody here named Hannah? No Hannah in the room. Then we'll talk about Hannah then. She's not in the room. But I want to follow up quickly on what Tony have said before we get to Hannah. Because I think if you heard what Brother Chuck have said in his introduction about the condition that we have here. Elkanah, Hannah's husband, where was he from? What mountain was he from? Anybody? Mount Ephraim, right? That's the third person so far that we hear about from Mount Ephraim. There are two in the book of Judges, and Brother Chuck mentioned something about the book of Judges. There was one in chapter 17 from the Mount Ephraim. This man brought the worshipping of idols to Israel. Another man from Mount Ephraim in chapter 19 brought corruption in Israel. A third man here we have before us, and as we have heard, he has a house that is divided. He had two wives. He loved one, but he had another one so he could have children. That is the condition that we read about. Worst yet, it was about that time where Samson, historically speaking, because the scripture here is in moral order really, but historically speaking, these time were of the time of Samson when he was doing what he was doing in the valley of Sorek with Delilah. This is the condition, this is the background that we have before us. Out of Mount Ephraim, Levites, the three of them are Levites, as we have heard, Elkanah is a Levite also. And really, there is nothing good coming out of these Levites at all. Now, here is a woman, as Brother Chuck have said, that have changed the course of history. And we're going to start talking about Hannah. A woman who had a problem that nobody could solve but God. Her husband, all he could do is love her. But no one could solve that problem but God. Elkanah, as we have said, have a divided affection. And young people, we are in the very same danger. To have a divided affection. To serve two masters. To be influenced in the wrong way. And that's what Elkanah had. There was a strife in that household. And there will be a strife in your life. There will be no rest in your life if your affection is divided. If you hold to the world with one hand, and if you hold to Christ with another hand, it would not work. There will be strife. There will be sadness. There will be anger. There will be weeping. There will be misunderstanding. And you are not going to be happy if you have a divided affection. Hannah was a victim of the circumstances. And as we have heard, she changed the course of history. She didn't organize a woman liberation organization and went marching on saying that the men have failed. The Levites don't know what they are doing. The priests are worse yet, and we will come to that. This woman did something that every young and old woman could do to change the history. And we will read about that. The background is bad, just like our background. The people are real. The circumstances are real. And we want to see what have taken place. How could we change the course of history? You and I, how could we change the course of history? How we could leave mark on the history of this world according to God, not according to man?
It's the black background that makes the individual faith of a saint of God shine so much in the day that we're living. I want to address the question the brother asked behind me. It's an important one. How could such a thing happen? There's a reason why it's happened, young people. Because that which was official had failed. There was failure in the priesthood. And Eli represented the priesthood. What was the priesthood designed to do? Why were they there? Well, the priest was to maintain the people of God in a relationship with him. Then we look at what kind of remarks are made to a woman of faith, and we begin to see how much, how deep the failure was. Well, what about the day in which we live in? It's parallel to this because there was individual faithfulness in this man, his wife, and in this sister, Hannah. She was faithful to what God had given her. Now, again, I want to say an encouragement for our sisters to see, yes, it was a great and it was a real difficulty. The flesh that is in us, when we come to verse 6, her adversary also provoked her sore. She had a design to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. I want us to reflect a little bit about the features of the Lord Jesus as they come out in this dear sister. She doesn't strike at her. She doesn't lash at her. She doesn't say things in haste to her. Do you know what? Don't tell me she doesn't respond to her. She does. But her response is the response God would have us to have when things aren't what we think they should be. I don't know how you all feel. I haven't talked to my brethren about this, but I believe there was a reason why she wanted a man child. She had been making those yearly trips. She had been seeing what had been going on in Shiloh. She knew of the wickedness of the day. And officially, there was no one to take it to. But she didn't quit. She didn't give up and say there's no use. But we'll find in a few verses as we go on that she takes the difficulty. She takes the exercise. She takes it to the one that would give her strength, encouragement, and help. And that's the lesson for us to see today. Do I approach the difficulties of the day the way this sister did? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if I do, I will find power and I will find strength in my life. And in the measure in which I don't, I will experience what Hophni and Phinehas and really truly what Eli experienced. It's a sad thing. He belonged to the Lord. We all know that. But the background of Eli is a dark black one. But we don't want to focus on him today. We want to focus on Hannah. What a wonderful thing to see faith coming out and laying hold of God in the midst of these circumstances.
It must have been a very difficult thing for Hannah to not be able to bear children. Every sister has that God-given desire put into her. Because God has created women for that purpose, to bear fruit and to be a helpmate. And so when this adversary was bothering her, I'm sure it was, you know, adding salt to the wound. But the interesting thing is that if you look at the examples of the people in Scripture that were barren, it's amazing to see how God gave them children, but then use those individuals in a very mighty way. If you look at all the way back to Genesis, there was Sarah. She was barren, and God gave her a child, and Isaac did great things. If you look at the New Testament, you find Elizabeth. She was barren, and God gave her a child. And John the Baptist, the Lord could say, among all the men born, there is none greater than he. And this one here, again, so we see, we don't know why God didn't allow her to have a child at first. You know, maybe it might have been because that household, there was strife, as we said. There was difficulty. And I wonder if the problem, I don't want to dwell on it, but it really comes from verse 2. He had two wives. If we don't follow God's pattern, we can expect that there's going to be problems, some difficulty. Let's not get the impression that because he had two wives, God was okay with that. The Lord said from the beginning, he made the male and female. And so because there was two wives, as Brother Amos said, there was a problem. It may not have been her fault. She might have been the one married first. I don't know if we know that. But nevertheless, that household had problems because they didn't follow the pattern of God. But nevertheless, God came in grace, as we said, and gave her a child that did marvelous things. And God often did that, again, with the other examples. I think there's two other women that might have been barren. And if you look at their children, God did wonderful things through them. And so it's, again, an example of the grace of God, that he allows a situation, allows a difficulty, then comes in a mighty way to show his great power.
And Hannah means grace. And how can God truly show all his ways in grace unless he first proves the complete weakness of the flesh, the complete helplessness that we have in ourselves? And then where can we go and to whom can we turn? We can't go even here to the religious leader who was really not in tune with the things in the mind of God. But she still was able, in her distress, she was able to turn to someone. And that someone was the Lord of hosts. And God demonstrates his grace in that he gives her the child. And that is only after everything else, every other possible solution, if you will, is exhausted, because there is no other solution than the grace of God. I want to highlight a point that we've already had, and that is changing the course of history. And I want to take that also, in Hannah's case here, a step further, so that our focus is right. Many a man in the flesh looks to see how he can change the course of history. Many a man wants to be remembered as one who has done so. And we have many a statue in this world dedicated to some man for something, for some reason of what he has done, possibly changing the course of history. But what was Hannah's motive? Was her motive to change the course of history? She did do that, absolutely. But her motive was unto the Lord. And that's when you come and she vowed a vow in verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, what then? Then I will give him unto the Lord for a year, for a month, for a few years, all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She had the Lord in view. And it was for the glory and the testimony of the Lord that she was seeking to have this man-child, that she would return him to the Lord for the glory and the testimony of the name of the Lord.
It is interesting because, again, how real is the scripture? What we have here, a woman with feelings and emotion. Because sometimes we think of these people are superheroes. They doesn't matter what's happening around them. They're calm, they're quiet, they're in charge. Scripture doesn't say that about Hannah. She was hearing people making fun of her. Have ever you at school? Because maybe you are not as cool as everybody else. You might not have the ability and capability like everybody else. You're not the popular football player or the smartest kid in the class. And people make fun of you and you feel like down a little bit, and Hannah was lacking something, as we have heard. And that lack of something, it's again, as we have said twice in verse 5 and in verse 6, the Lord shut her womb. It wasn't anything that was her fault. And that feeling and emotion that she was going through that even her own husband could not understand, she knew who to go to. And I wanted to emphasize that to you. You might feel sometimes, especially when you are a teenager, nobody understands you. Nobody feels what you are feeling. All of the stress and the peer pressure that you are facing. Here is a real person. A real person with emotion and feeling that she was talked about behind her back and maybe even in front of her. And she knew in her own soul that she was inadequate, like the other lady. And she couldn't do anything about it. She didn't hide her emotion. She did not become bitter against everybody else around her. She took all of that burden. Because the Lord was doing something here. I wonder in my mind, that, and I want to pick on what John have said, if she, the first year, she prayed like she might have some children. Lord, give me some children. I would like to have some children. It would be nice, you know, have a couple of kids running around just like the other lady. And year after year, she goes in there. And all she's occupied was herself. Oh, if I could have that talent like somebody else. Oh, if I could be like this brother or like that sister. And nothing is coming out because all she's thinking about now is, what is it for me? And she goes on year after year, year after year. And then the Lord opened her eyes. And she said, Hannah, you are not the center of the universe. You are not everything. The whole world doesn't circle around you. I want you to take your eyes off yourself. And you think of me. If I am going to give you a child, Hannah, a male child, what are you going to do with him? Is that for you? If the Lord is going to give you a college degree, if the Lord is going to give you a home, if the Lord is going to give you a husband or a wife, is that for you? If the Lord is going to give you children, is that for you? And that was the exercise that was happening in here. The feelings were real. The emotion were real. The stress were real. She knew where to go to. But then the Lord was working on her heart to change her focus completely, to know that everything we have, everything we are going to have, should be used for the Lord.
You see, the other wife already had sons and daughters. See, I think this is the excellent point here, Brother Emo, about Hannah's heart. It's very much like ours. We want things that are natural. We want to approach things that come from the perspective of man. So Hannah just simply wanted children initially. We read in Psalm 27 that the fruit of the womb is a blessing from God. So every woman wants to have a child. But you see, Elkanah's first wife, she had sons and daughters. But she had no desire for the priesthood. She had no, there wasn't even in her heart a perspective that things had broken down and perhaps my sons and daughters would be those that God could use. And Hannah had a similar perspective. She simply wanted this woman, this other wife, to stop bugging her about her incapacity to have children. But somewhere along the line in this journey, God works on Hannah's heart. And I think, young people, that this is an excellent point that we have to have. The flesh, God is not going to allow any flesh to glory in his presence. So he shuts up Hannah's womb. Oh, Hannah, you want children just to have children? Let's close that up. And it says in verse 6, her adversary relentlessly provoked her. Because the Lord had shut up her womb. But year after year, and I think this is what is so important as young people, we don't know what God is doing in our lives. We have to do what God sets out for us to do, to be faithful to his word, to be obedient to his word. Because he starts to melt Hannah's heart, give her a different perspective on life, children, the priesthood, God. And so then she starts to pray properly. And this is what we've got to come to because we aren't different than from Hannah. You know, we want things that simply are going to elevate ourselves, put us in a position of ease, give us a great career, let the brethren love me. But that's all after the flesh. So when Hannah now goes to Shiloh, that year after year, she starts to see the Lord of hosts. And she starts to see the declension. And she starts to ask God, don't give me just a son so that I can shut this woman up. Give me a man child that I can give back to you that will affect Israel. And this is what we've got to come to in our heart. Help me, Lord, with this, I want to be a linguistics major. Help me with these languages that I'm going to learn to be able to help others come to know the Lord. Lord, if you've given me a husband, are you going to give me a husband or wife? Help me with this husband, this wife, these children, to train them up so that they would be useful in the local assembly. And I think that that is the movement that the Spirit of God, and we're speaking in New Testament language, that God had upon the heart of Hannah to move her away from seeing things that were natural to seeing things that are after the Spirit.
We have a comment behind me.
But then you see a contrast to the way Hannah's thinking with Elkanah already. And in verse 23, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you, but wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." You see someone with the true spiritual authority in his mind and in his body, as a true father should be.
I just wanted to follow Tony's comment, saying that really that is the application of the New Testament scripture that is so often read when we speak of prayer, from 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14 and 15 is often read. Now just read it quickly. "This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." This is the application of this verse in our prayers, that our prayers are consistent with the mind and the will of God, with his glory and his end in view. Not simply that our prayers are for those selfish things that I'm looking for to satisfy in myself and in my life, but according to his will, according to the glory of his name. And that's when he can come in and bring blessing and answer those prayers.
Just to add just one or two other New Testament verses, just so we can really see the application. In Matthew, the Lord did say, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find." And sometimes we ask and we find ourselves not receiving what we asked for. I think James gives us the answer for that. He says, "You ask, but you don't get it because you ask for it evilly, so that you can consume it upon your own lust." And I think, to add to what Brother Tony has been saying, that's not what she was asking for. She was asking, before the Lord said, "Ask and you'll receive," a couple of verses, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And that's what she was doing. She was first seeking the kingdom of God, the advancement of that kingdom here from the Old Testament. And God answered her because she had her priorities right. Because her priorities were right, she was able to add to those priorities prayers. And God answered that because she was in the right position to be asking for those things. She set her priorities right, and then she prayed about those things, and God answered because it was according to her will. So let's just be careful. Sometimes we ask and we find ourselves not receiving. We have to ask ourselves what it is that we're asking for and why it is that we're asking for that thing, and see, is it really to seek the kingdom of God? Or is it really so that I can consume it upon my own lusts?
David, I think we just want to make sure that the young people have this order with Hannah. That it seems from the scripture that initially her desire was just after the natural things. So she did not have a spiritual perspective of what was going on in the priesthood in Israel. But God had to work on her heart, so that she moved away from just praying for those things that were just going to satisfy her, to seeing the declension in Israel and the priesthood, and asking for that man-child that God could use. So we're consistent with what we're saying, that as young people and as believers, we have to start to see things and pray for things, not just after the natural order of things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added. So we always need to put God and his things first, and then the natural things will be added unto us.
I think there's great importance to see submission of heart to the one that we're asking. Am I willing to pray according to his will? This is a real test. It's easy to pray. It's easy to ask for things, but am I willing to say, "Lord, I want your will"? I think there's great progression, and I'm looking at her answer, because she prays again in chapter 2, and I look at where she's at in chapter 2, and at least my heart sees this as a sister that God has brought. Remember, young people, this was over a period of years that this had taken place. It wasn't just a couple of months, but it was years. It was another trip, another trip, another trip. And finally, it says in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. That's wonderful, isn't it? And it says in verse 12, she continued praying. And then it says in verse 15, as she has responded to Eli, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. I see wonderful progression in the spiritual development and the life of this woman. And I think it's a lesson for all of us. I want to say also that how important it is to see. You know, we often react according to the flesh. Eli was on the fleshly line here. He looked. He saw her mouth moving. What else does it say? Verse 13. He thought. Do we do those things? Do we sometimes see circumstances and we see something and we jump to a conclusion and then we open our lips and we say things that we can never, ever take back? They're words that are gone. This is why we see officially the priesthood was broken down. But here was a sister. And she doesn't say, Eli, look, I've been to Shiloh and I've seen your sons. I know what's going on there. You don't hear that from this dear sister. I believe that we witness a sister that was under the power of God. She was submitted to him for the circumstances of the day. And when he says something else, she says, listen, no, I'm not drunk. I've poured out my soul unto the Lord. I've committed this totally to him. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. I say, what an example for us, brothers and sisters alike. That here is one, Lord, help us to emulate the behavior and the actions of this dear sister. Later we'll find Samuel. This is the way Samuel walks. This is the way Samuel deals with the problems of the day. He takes them to the one that is greater than the problem. This is the lesson for us and Hannah, isn't it?
Lesson in the art of prayer. If people talking about, well, how one should pray? What is really prayer is all about? The disciples watched the Lord Jesus and they approached him and they said, teach us to pray. And when I read this, I said, if we need to learn how to pray, let's look at Hannah. Here is a person who is overwhelmed and overburdened, just like Psalm 102. Somebody who is really overburdened with the circumstances, and you young people, you might not have the same condition here, but it might be some circumstances that you feel overwhelmed and overburdened. And what does she do? Now, having, as we have heard, sees the progression in her life. She's now completely, her eyes are off herself to the Lord. And now she is before the Lord. She wept. Do we sometimes get to that matter when you are overwhelmed and burdened with some spiritual matter? Have you experienced that? To go into your closet. Listen, you guys are busy all the time on a computer. You don't know what a closet is. A time where you shut everything completely off. No chatting with anybody, but chatting with the Lord. Shut everything completely off and go to the Lord. And maybe you need to weep before the Lord to pour, the verse that was read, poured my soul out. You know what it is to pour something? She poured herself. She did not hide it. There was no anything fake in here. There was the reality. She was pouring her heart before the Lord. She wept. She made her heart known to the Lord. And she said, Lord, not only I want a male child. We have heard that. He's going to be a Nazarite, Lord. I have seen all of the unholiness that's going on around here. Do you know why the priest thought she was a drunken person? You know, drunken people should not be at the tabernacle, at the temple. It should be at a bar. But apparently there were drunken people. Yeah, so that's why he thought, oh, she's drunk. Because he used to see people like that. That's how the condition was so bad. She wasn't drunk with wine. She was full of the Holy Spirit, as we have in Ephesians chapter 5. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she poured her heart before the Lord. She wept. She made it known to the Lord, and she said, Lord, not only a male child to change things around, but he is going to be a holy one. He's going to be a Nazarite, not like Samson. I know about Samson, a Nazarite that messed everything up. This one is going to be a Nazarite, Lord. He's going to be holy because I see the priest already. You know what Eli was doing, guys? He was sitting at a seat. Now, if you study the tabernacle and all of the furniture in there, you find altars, you find laver, you find Ark of the Covenant, you find veil, you find curtain, you find boards. Never read about a chair. And that man had a chair, and he was sitting there. That's how bad things are in the tabernacle. And she said, Lord, I see unholiness. Lord, I see a priest that is not following the order. But Lord, I want a male child for you. And I want him to be a Nazarite. And young people, that's what the prayer ought to be for me. Lord, I want to be for you a responsible person. That's the idea of a male child. It doesn't mean, you know, that a female could not. She was a female. And as a matter of fact, she was better than all of the men we have in that chapter. She was better than all of them, spiritually speaking. The other thing is, I wanted to be a Nazarite, Lord. I wanted to be holy like unto you. And I don't want to be sitting still like somebody. I want to be active for you.
Brother Chuck spoke of Hannah's submission, her great submission, and how amazing of an example she is for us. And I just want to just read it again. It says, she says, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. So it just shows with those words, the maidservant, she humbles herself completely. And at the beginning she says, if you will. And if we can go to Matthew and look at the perfect example in Matthew chapter 26. Verse 42. My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.
I'd like to, Chuck, I think we're close. Just briefly, I'd like us to look at Eli's response in verse 17 to her, and then Hannah's response to Eli. And I think it's important to underscore that Hannah was at Shiloh, that Hannah had this burden now after the conditions at the temple and in Israel. And she wasn't, young people, a person that was putting all of the business out on Facebook or email or gossiping. Here was someone who saw a real problem, and she went before the Lord. And she wouldn't even allow her words or her thoughts to be verbalized publicly. So Eli didn't hear what she was praying about. He thought she was drunk, but she would not even allow another human to hear the exercise of her heart. And I think that's a lesson for us as young people, because we can sometimes verbalize about conditions. It's true the conditions were terrible. It's true Eli had wicked sons. It's true that Eli had failed. And she could have stood and she could have said those things. But we don't read that Hannah operated on that line. She went to the Lord of hosts, the one who is the power of all things and who could change things. So in verse 17, Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, and I think this is a wonderful response as a woman whose name is Grace. She says, let thine handmaiden, she places herself in subjection to him as the high priest, find grace in thy sight. And it says, so the woman went her way. She did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She respected Eli as being the one who God had put in this place, failure or no failure. You look at the brothers and sisters in local assemblies, and we could say we've come up short, we have failed. But I want to tell you, young people, if you want to have spiritual success, you have to respect those who are in authority. They watch for your souls. God is going to ask an account of them. So if they are failing, let us pray for the brethren. But then when we are finished laying these burdens before Eli, before our friends, out for the world to see, some who don't walk with us, we put everything out before them. Oh, no. Hannah went before the Lord. And when she was finished pouring her soul out, Eli says, look, whatever you have asked of the Lord, we pray the Lord would bring it to pass. And it says that after she was done before the Lord, she ate and she was no longer sad. You know why? When you put your burden before the Lord and say, Lord, we need you to come in. There's no one else we can turn to. You are the Lord of hosts. You know, you've put it in the right person's hands. And you don't have to any longer be, you know, walking around fasting and say, hey, Lord, I've poured out my soul and I'm waiting and expecting a response from you. So I want to encourage you all to follow this pattern that you see in Hannah. It is not just here for a good Bible study and discussion. It is that we would implement these things. And I tell you this, you'll see, I know this, and those of us that are older, we can tell you, when burdens are poured out before the Lord and we wait in patience upon him, the Lord responds and he corrects failure that has been amongst us.
Just a verse to back that up, what he just said. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
That's really in New Testament language what Hannah found in verse 18. She found the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I'm going to wrap it up because we really need to finish, but I'm going to challenge you to look at this evening. You know, the one thing Hannah didn't do that we often do is we pray about something and the Lord, and we say, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. And perhaps we're not in the day of vows in the same way, but I want to tell you what Hannah didn't do. She didn't forget about what she had told the Lord. And the day came when she finally, and we'll come into this in our lessons this week, she gave that child to the Lord. And her heart is lifted in praise in her prophetic prayer of chapter 2. And I think of what Tony has just expressed there in verse 2 of chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first two verses. And Hannah prayed. Here, you see, this is what characterizes a woman of faith. She is always praying. She is praying because of the exercises and the needs, and she is praying when God has met those needs. She doesn't forget to thank him and praise him for what he's done. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. I'll tell you, isn't it wonderful to hear this woman on this plane? Look at what she says in verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. And this was what I had reference to. Neither is there any rock like our God. This is what we want to leave here today. If we can leave having looked at Hannah and realizing this in our own lives, oh, the Lord, it will make such a difference. There is no rock like him. When I think of a rock, I think of stability. I think of strength. I think of all of those things that David spoke of when he spoke of the Lord as his rock. So it's an encouraging portion. And as we study Samuel in the days to come, at least I haven't talked to my brethren about this, but I believe personally that she imparted into this child Samuel the very values that brought that child into the world. I don't know how she did it. We don't know exactly how long she had him. But we're going to find that Samuel then becomes the role model for us. Whenever there is a difficulty, Samuel teaches us, my dear brother, my dear sister, have you prayed about it?